talk today is called the psychology of faith. The Apostle Paul was nourished by spiritual life like no other author of the Bible. It seems like Paul spells out the life of faith with more detail than any other author of Scripture. He presents an in-depth look at the psychology of faith. We are incredibly privileged to have his writings, and they're an integral part of the biblical Christian truth. They are a how-to manual, so to speak, on how to be a follower of Christ, and to help the one wanting to be a follower of Jesus to actually become a follower of Christ. Paul's writings are indeed a gift of the Spirit, and the Bible would be incomplete without them. In fact, I have a hard time imagining the Bible without Paul. In this sermon, I would like to explore what I call Paul's psychology of the Christian faith. I want to explore with you what Paul has to say about how we are to think as Christians. There's no more important topic than how we should think as Christians, because the Bible affirms the truth that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. We are what we think. Right thinking produces right doing, and the opposite is true as well. Wrong thinking produces wrong doing. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So you see, therefore, a change in our thought process has the power to transform our life pattern. If we want to reform our ways, we must first reform our thinking. And Paul affirms this in Romans 12:2, when he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is as we let the Spirit change our thinking that we experience a change in who we are. Who we are and what we do both flow from our inner thoughts. Therefore, when Paul encourages Christians to grow in Christian living, he begins by challenging them to change their thinking. In Ephesians 4:23-24, Paul says these words, "Be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So the Greek word for renew, we have the idea of becoming new and different, becoming the case of becoming superior. So Paul encouraged Christians to cooperate with God in seeking a superior way of thinking, because this leads to a new and superior way of living, which he said is true righteousness and holiness. So external change begins in the inner thoughts. Our thoughts have a huge impact on us, but they also have a huge impact on our eternal destiny. In Romans 8:6, Paul writes, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So in other words, our thoughts really matter. They decide our destiny. Our thoughts are so consequential that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we should bring every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ. Now, what is the main characteristic of Christian thinking, if you were to try to summarize and try to incorporate everything into one principle? Well, I want to explore what the main principle of Christian thinking is according to Paul. The Apostle Paul identifies faith in Christ as the main characteristic of the Christian mind. In Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, you will find the exact same thought. Paul quotes the Old Testament when he writes, "The just shall live by faith." The Christian lives by his faith. Faith is the source of Christian living. It is the source of all right doing. The just shall live by faith. Now in Hebrews 11:6, Paul affirms the necessity of faith for righteous living when he writes these words, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." With faith, we can please God, but without it, we cannot please Him. Now, in the rest of Hebrews 11, Paul stresses this thought out for us with different examples. Paul describes the lives of righteous men and women who please God in their lives. His descriptions of these biblical characters make it abundantly clear that it was their faith that governed their actions and made them act in ways that were pleasing to God. This was the main characteristic of their lives. I want to cite a few examples of righteous men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. We start out with verse 7, talking about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Then he describes Abraham, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, the builder and maker of God. And then finally, Sarah, verse 11 to 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful in a promise. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which by the seashore. So these descriptions of the righteous men and women make it clear that they were governed by faith. It was by faith they were able to participate in God's plans, providences, and fulfill His will for their lives. Again, right thinking led to right doing. Paul, in writing of Noah, for example, wrote that he inherited righteousness through faith. Now, when we look back over the origin and the nature of sin, we can see that righteousness can be inherited or acquired only by faith. It was Satan's lack of faith that led him to seek his own will and sin. In turn, Satan used his lack of faith to tempt Adam and Eve to doubt and thereby seek their own will and sin against God. This makes Adam and Eve as God really said. It was Adam and Eve's lack of faith that led to disobedience. So you see, sin had its entrance into heaven and into earth through a lack of faith. This is the essential characteristic of sin. It is a lack of faith. It is a lack of faith that leads to disobedience and self-will. Righteous living must therefore begin with a return to faith in Christ. Now, Paul goes so far to say in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that whatever is not of faith is sin. There is no middle ground, no gray areas. Faith produces obedience and righteousness, and a lack of faith produces disobedience and unrighteousness. So, really, faith in Christ is the key to the Christian life. Faith is so important that it's only through it that we can receive the gift of salvation. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul writes that we have been saved through faith. Now, there's another reason why righteousness can only be inherited or acquired by faith. According to Romans 6, sin has dominion over us. We are natural born slaves to sin. And we need Christ's redemptive help to be free from sin's dominion. It is through His Spirit that He frees us from sin. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we simply cannot perform righteousness in ourselves, but the Spirit can. So Paul writes in Romans 8:10, that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, here's a third and final reason why righteousness can only be inherited by faith. We are deeply discolored by sin's stain. And without the forgiveness of sin, we are filthy. only Christ can remove this dark stain with his precious blood. So you see, all true reform in our lives must therefore begin by awakening faith, putting it in its rightful place. It has to be the main characteristic of our thinking. As we said earlier, right thinking leads to right doing. Faith is right thinking, therefore faith alone can produce right doing. Now the gospel message is a call to orient all of our thinking around faith in Christ, to make faith durable in our life, to never mind centuries in faith. The gospel is a call to be transformed by Christ through faith. Therefore you see Paul's mission revolved around assuming faith in others. When he spoke of his own mission in Romans 1:5, he said, I have been sent as an apostle for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. So his mission was to instill faith in Christ among all nations so that they might obey God, because he knew that only faith could produce right doing and right living. Paul writes in Galatians 5:5-6, that faith alone can produce righteousness in life. He says, for me, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision does anything but faith working through love. The only faith in Christ can produce righteousness in love. And let me sum up what I've said so far. Paul writes extensively on Christian psychology. He describes the Christian mind as being governed by faith in Christ. It is this faith in Christ which produces righteous living that is pleasing to God. All the righteous men and women through history can be righteous because of their faith. Now let us take a closer look at the psychology of faith in Christ. We have described it by looking at it from the outside, but now let us look at it from the inside. But before we do this, we need to just resolve an issue. Why are we spending this time on this topic? What is our goal in exploring the topic of psychology of faith? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he writes his words, that examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. You know, we need a better understanding of the psychology of the Christian faith so that we can make sure that we are living in it. There is no guarantee that we are living by faith. We may never have entered into a faith relationship before. We may have fallen out of faith some time ago without even realizing it. So it is important for us to continually examine ourselves to make sure that we are living by faith. Now, what does the psychology of faith in Christ look like from the inside? Let's look at Paul's mindset. One of the most important psychological characteristics of faith in Christ is that it is rooted in a deep awareness that right doing cannot be produced by unaided human effort. The Christian has discovered that only Christ can produce righteousness in their lives. The Christian therefore seeks to be righteous to Christ by putting their faith in Christ. And let's look at Galatians 2:15-16 together. Here Paul describes his own personal discovery, or his own personal knowledge, of his incapacity to be righteous in himself, to his own work, and his need for faith in Christ. He writes these words. He says, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. But we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So in these verses, Paul implies that Jewish Christians like himself are distinguished from their Jewish counterpart by the knowledge or awareness that man is not justified before God by work of the law, but by faith in Christ. They have come to a momentous realization, and it caused them to break with their peers. Christians have much in common with Jews. They believe in the importance of the law of God. They have the utmost desire to be right with God. But the Christian is distinguished from the Jew by the fact that they put their faith in Christ Jesus in order to be righteous before God, instead of the works of the law. It is important to notice here that they do not put their faith in their own faith in Christ. They put their faith in Christ, period. The original Greek tells us very clearly that they put their faith in Christ's faith, not in their own faith. In the original Greek, the text reads like this: "To know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus." And what is that last portion of it? By the faith of Christ Jesus. In other words, the Christian knows that man is justified by the faith that Christ had in his life. The faith that belonged to Christ, not by their own faith. They believe that it is the perfect faith of Jesus and the perfect life that flowed from that faith that makes them righteous before God. This does not mean, however, that Christians stop keeping God's law because he's not made righteous through the works of the law. No, the Christians simply stop seeking righteousness before God through their works of the law. He seeks righteousness in his life through the righteousness imparted to him by Christ Jesus. The Christian believes that faith will grant him his own spirit, and it is the spirit alone that can produce him righteousness. The Christian believes that it's Christ alone who pardons him, and so it is Christ alone who can make him obedient to God's law. In Galatians 5:5, he writes, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." If you can look to Jesus and the Spirit and not to himself for righteousness. In other words, the psychology of faith is to turn away from ourselves to Christ. Faith expects nothing from self, but expects everything from Christ. Faith is a trusting attitude of resting in Christ's sufficiency. It looks to Christ for righteousness and life, not to self. Now, at this point, I want to make a disclaimer about faith. Faith is not trusting in Christ for riches, success, or prosperity. It is trusting in Christ for righteousness, right living that pleases God. Trusting in Christ for riches, success, and prosperity is the opposite of trusting in Christ for righteousness. It is idolatry. It is chasing after our own desires. It uses Christ for selfish ends. And there are two separate things that need to be clearly distinguished by man. Trusting in Christ for riches, success, and prosperity is about seeking self. Trusting in Christ for righteousness is about seeking God's will. And I just want to tell you a very brief story that to me illustrates it very clearly. So it's a story of Charles Mulley. Charles Mulley grew up in the nation of Kenya, grew up to a very, very poor family. His father was an alcoholic. One day, out of the blue, his father, his mother, and his brother disappear. They leave him behind. Fortunately, his grandmother lived not too far away. And so, and he's only like 6 years old, but he's very young. And here he's able to take care of himself. And his grandmother helped him a little bit, but could hardly help him. So he ended up down on the street, living a terrible life for maybe like 2 years. Miserable kind of life, didn't he? There are people on the street that smoke weed, that drink alcohol, that have a terrible life. But in some circumstances, he came to a church, discovered Christ, Christ changed his life. God led him to a job under an Indian who lived there in the Kenya. And he was such a good worker that the family put him in a very high position of leadership, and he led hundreds of people in the field. He eventually started his own business. Oil. He became a millionaire, one of the richest Kenyan, and his family became the center for social life there in Kenya. Then one day, he came to Medicaid. So, all of that success came really from God. But then one day, there was some three people trying to take his car, and I think actually stole it. And God operated in his mind that he should be helping him out of it. But he understood what God was asking him. God was asking him to sell everything that he had. All the businesses. And he was a millionaire. And he eventually was able to actually even car all alone when God came to us. Finally, he surrendered. And he comes home to talk to his wife, to his kids. And he was like enjoying all of this. But he gave it all up. And his family had to follow through. And so, God led him then to start ministering to the poor. And he used all the resources that he had left. He had money on account. So he used all that money. And he actually didn't run out. And then he started to rely fully on faith and Christ. And God started supplying him with the needs. People were coming to him. Eventually, he built a large ministry, a large farm, a large orphanage, a large school for all these kids. I'll tell you more of the story some other time, but the story illustrates to me that it's not about success. It's not about gaining success. It's not about gaining prosperity. It's about doing God's will, no matter what that means. In this case, he's giving all that stuff up. But you know what? Even though he was poor, he had nothing. He was never without his needs. God provided. And he was able to bless all these kings. He's become a major person in Kenya. He's got thousands and thousands of children. Now, Paul goes on in Galatians to describe more of his own personal faith in Christ and righteousness. Remember, we're looking at faith from the inside. So I just want to look at this text. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So notice just a few phrases here. "And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." Notice these words also. "It is no longer I who live," and you notice the word, "Christ lives in me." So Paul has died to his old way of thinking, his old thought processes. He doesn't trust himself in his own resources. He trusts in Christ's resources of righteousness. "I live by faith in the Son of God." This is the new way of thinking. Something powerful happens when one puts on faith in Christ. To a confident reliance upon Christ, Christ dwells within the Christian and lives his life through them. The Christian becomes united to Christ in such a degree that the person is merged with Christ and Christ lives his life through him. What motivates Paul's confident reliance upon Jesus as the source of righteousness? Well, what does? What motivates him? What drives him forward? Well, he actually says in the verse I just read. He says that, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He got the love of Jesus for us as demonstrated in the sacrifice for us that inspires the Christian with trust. It is the cross that inspires us with faith and confidence. The more we know of his love as demonstrated at the cross, the more we will trust and rely upon him. Now let's review what we've learned so far. The Christian psychology is an entirely new way of thinking. It is a death of an old way of thinking, a greater than that. It is a birth of a new way. The new way of thinking is what we call faith in Christ. It is a confident reliance upon Christ for living a righteous life and a life that is acceptable before God. This is no fleeting thought process that Christians take up now and then. It is a continuous confidence and reliance upon Christ. It is a relational way of thinking. It looks steadfastly to Christ and produces a new way of living. Now, the outside observer might be tempted to think that this is a heavy yoke to bear. To be constantly thinking and relying upon Christ may seem unnatural to the outside observer, but for the Christian, it is wholly desirable because Christ loves us and has died for us. He has given himself to us. Shouldn't we give ourselves to him? The love of Christ compels us. When we fall in love with someone, we can talk with them for hours and hours. I remember when Irma and I were getting to know each other, we talked for hours on the phone together. It was wonderful to be in each other's presence, and we still love spending time with each other. We find great joy in this. And so the Christian finds spending time with Jesus and supporting Jesus to be life-giving and pleasurable. He loves Jesus and finds rest and peace for the weary soul in this relationship. So that we might enter into a stage of relationship with Christ and partner with him. He wants us to be a life partner. He wants to be constantly looking to him for righteousness. Without him, we can do nothing. He wants to be the only God in our life, our divine husband. And it's the same kind of mind that Jesus has in his life. The Bible calls it the faith of Jesus Christ. He has steadfast faith in his Father. And we must have his steadfast faith as well. So the psychology of the Christian is the psychology of faith and confidence in Christ. It is a relationship with Christ that produces true rest, peace, and righteousness. And let me end by illustrating the power of faith in Christ to produce righteousness. Now, to illustrate this thing, I'm going to have to bring out a prompt that I have with me. And to just be a little patient, a big problem. So I need a big talk to illustrate something so important to speak. This is my problem. Now, last week, I took the week off, and normally we visit our parents because they live so far away and we don't see them very frequently. But because of COVID-19, we decided to stay around here this week. And we decided to get involved in a new family activity. And believe it or not, that is perfect. So we messaged in some surfboards, and as you can see, they're already unique. You put wax on it, and then sand goes up over time. And of course, we had to get wet suits because the water is like 55 degrees, so it's really cold. So we spent the week basically surfing, and it was really a wonderful new experience. And we enjoyed some number of spiritual lessons from surfing, because it's just rich with lessons about faith. So surfing is much like life, and it can teach us about faith and Christ. The surfer starts off by going against the waves and the current to get up beyond the surf. And this is really laborious and very difficult sometimes, especially when the waves and the current are strong. And some days, the waves come against the surface so frequently and the current is so strong that it's almost impossible to get down the surf, especially for an air. Well, the Christian life is like surfing. The spiritual world that we live in tumbles us with sin. And it just comes back to doing it right. If we trust in our own self and our own ability, we fight and fight against that current. And we have no divine power to overcome. And we often fail. However, if the surfer stops and turns the surfboard around 180 degrees in the opposite direction, something magical can happen. You rely upon the power of the waves, and you experience dramatically changes. Instead of fighting the waves, he rides them. The waves lift him up and carry him above the surf like a bird. The Christian life is like surfing. If we turn our mindset around and put our trust in Christ and trust in his resources, he will carry us through the surf. Now, the further the surfer goes out into the surf, the deeper the water gets, and the greater resistance he meets. But the deeper the surfer goes out, the greater the waves are. The waves are always sufficient to lift the surfer up and carry the surfer back to shore, no matter where the surfer is in the surf, but the surfer must ride them. The Christian life is like surfing. The greater the challenges we deal with, the deeper we are in sin, the greater the grace is available. God's help is sufficient, no matter where we are in life. Now, in order to stand in the surf world, we have to be traveling with the wave and on a wave. We have to be connected with the wave. If a wave only passes under you, you will sink if you try to stand on the board. The Christian life is like surfing. We need more than just a passing relationship with Christ. We need to be connected to the waves. We need to be walking and using with Christ in order to be empowered by Christ. Finally, when the wave lifts the board up and you're finally standing on the board and flying across the water, you need to keep your eyes in front of you. If you look at the board or the wave, you will fall. And you're not going to go in the right direction. The teacher, actually, YouTube guy, would say, look straight ahead. Look where you're going. The Christian life is like surfing. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus where you're going to fall. So you see, it matters how we think. Faith is the only way to live rightly in this world. If we don't have the right thinking, life will be a continuing struggle to live right, and we will be defeated. But with faith, we can fly like a bird or a plane, because Christ empowers us. Jesus is standing on the beach, inviting us to live by faith. But we have to turn from fighting the surf on our own. We have to turn in the opposite direction and ride the wave of God's mercy. Will we turn our surfboards and surf towards Him, or will we continue fighting the surf alone? Today's the day of decision. Let us make our decision to pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing what you are inviting us into. You are inviting us into a mindset that brings great joy and great satisfaction because it is connected to you and to your resources. And we want to have the mind of faith, and so we pray that you would keep it. Thank you, Father, for being here today. In Jesus' name, amen.